John chapter 5 tonight in your Bible. If you would find your place, I want to read a passage of Scripture for us tonight. And then after I read the passage of Scripture, I just want to bring a very simple message on the first night of Missions Conference. A very simple message. A message that I hope that you'll allow God to use in your life. Because I believe this. I believe that God wants to use every single one of us to reach people for Jesus Christ. I don't think that's his job. I believe that every single one of us has been called of God to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we've got to be aware of that. That means we need to be bold in the proclamation of that. That means we need to be compassionate. I call that the ABCs of outreach. Aware and bold. Look what the Bible said. John, would you? Chapter 5 and verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Our brother from Israel has been here. You can go and see the excavation of the pool of Bethesda. I've been there on many occasions. The Bible says in verse 3, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity. Watch this. 38 years. Wow. 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Seems like an odd question. Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man. I have no man but when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Look at verse 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. I want to use that little clause all the way back in verse 7, where the Bible says, the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man. I want to talk to you tonight about that subject. I have no man. You know, there are 7 billion people in this world. And many of them tonight, if they could articulate their soul's cry, would have to say, I don't have anybody. Or they might be surrounded by a multitude of people, as this man was. There may be many people passing by. It's not that they're alone, but as far as helping in the way that they need help, I think many people, if they could articulate their soul's need, would have to say tonight, I have no man. Jesus physically is not on earth today. We are the arms and the feet. We are the voice, the embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we are. We are those that are to follow the Lord, follow Him, and serve Him. I wonder if it can be adequately said, in your circle of influence, I have no man. I wonder if your coworker is crying that even today. I wonder if the person that lives across the street from you, right there in your block, you can picture the house, right there. I wonder if they're saying, I don't have anybody. Well, I'd love to know what it is to be assured of heaven, to have the assurance of salvation in my heart. I'd love to have the answer to what happens in eternity. I don't have anybody to tell me that, but they have you. But do they have you? I have no man. I want to talk to you for a few minutes tonight on this story. I have no man. Our Father, bless the message. We're looking forward to hearing from you. Lord, we know that anytime your word is opened, anytime your word is proclaimed, there you are, taking that word, applying that word, not allowing that word to return void, accomplishing with that word the purpose whereto you send it. And so, Father, tonight I pray that you would use your word to accomplish a purpose in every life. I pray that teenagers tonight would give rapt attention. I pray that even the children tonight that are in this room would listen attentively to the Word of God as it's preached. I pray that each one of us would have the mindset that I need this message. So, Father, would you give us a sensitive and malleable, moldable, flexible heart tonight? Would you do a work on the inside that I cannot do? Would you bless this message? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see several aspects of the story we just read. Keep your Bible open if you would. We're going to come back to the passage several times. First of all, I want you to see the chaotic scene. Would you see that with me? You have your Bible open. Look back at John chapter 5 and verse 2. But the Bible says, now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches, just levels, leading down into that pool area. And the Bible says, in these porches lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. We've all heard the story. Some of you have saw this story way back in the day when there used to be something called flannelgraph. You know what that is? Flannelgraph. A little flannelgraph story. And you put Jesus up there, and here's the man. He's got a little bed, and you can see these other people by this pool and all these porches. And you know the story. This story is ballyhooed by the critics of Scripture. Well, that can't be true. That couldn't have happened. Well, the Bible says it happened. The Bible says it was true, and there are more miraculous things in the Bible than this, and so if the Bible says it, I just believe it. And so here they are, the Bible says, waiting for the moving of the water. And that'd be kind of cool. I mean, honestly, it'd be kind of cool to have a place like that. Can you imagine there being a place like that today? Can you imagine your little homeowners association, the little community pool down there? And every now and then, an angel would come and stir that pool. You could dive in. No more acne if you're a teenager, you know. And, man, if you're an older man, all of a sudden your hair grows back. I mean, wouldn't that be wonderful? But it wasn't humorous at all. These were people in unbelievable conditions. Can you imagine being blind? Can you imagine being halt and withered? In America, we tend to euphemize all of sorrow. We don't even like to use words that would connote a negativity. So we don't even say things like graveyard anymore. We say memorial gardens. Doesn't that sound nice? You know, we used to call it the undertaker. Now it's the funeral director. Now, we used to call it dying. Now it's passing away. You know, final arrangements. You know, death is death, you know. And we love to novocaine our vocabulary in such a way that it's almost as if it doesn't happen. But, you know, back in Bible days, sorrow was raw. Back in Bible days, sorrow was in your face. Kind of like some of the places to which some of these men are going, families are going, like Ethiopia or to Honduras or to the Dominican Republic or to the Philippine Islands. Boy, you see, it's raw. I've been to some of these places, and you see people in abject poverty. Not that you don't see that in the United States of America, but by and large, we live in a prosperous nation. But go to India tonight. I remember going to India the first time, and just the experience of getting off the bus, and just all of it, the smell, the culture, the people, the press, the world, watching the people that literally had the withered arms and the blind and the halt and lame, just seeing it. I remember the first time I went to Nicaragua. We went to right there to the dump, the city dump. First thing after we got off the airplane to go feed some people at the dump, and I couldn't believe it. I just couldn't believe that people lived at the dump, not an American dump. where people throw away some things that might be usable. But I'm talking about a dump in a poor nation where people live. This was a chaotic scene. A chaotic scene, I think a chaotic scene of incredible sorrow. You know, it's relatively easy. If we're exposed to it, it's relatively easy to have compassion for a scene like that. That's why when you watch a commercial on television and Compassion International, or they'll show a child that needs to receive water or food and $19.99 a month or whatever, we've all seen it. It's easy to have compassion. Why? Because you see it. You know what's more difficult? It's more difficult to have compassion on people that you can't see it. You know, sometimes our neighbors, boy, they look like they have it all together. Man, they look like, man, look at that nice car they're driving. And look at the beautiful lawn they have. I wish our lawn looked that nice. And, check out their water bill. But, look at it. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll look at them and say, well, they're okay. But are they? Asaph made that mistake, didn't he? In Psalm 73, he said, it's just not fair. I look at these people, they don't even serve God, and they have everything they could want, and their lives are great, and they don't have any desire to serve the Lord. And later on in the psalm, when he finally got to the God place and learned from the Lord what was really up, he said, oh my, they're really in a horrible situation. And what we have to learn to do is look at people in our life through the lens of the Word of God to realize that people live in incredible sorrow. They have no hope. They have no assurance. They have no answers. They have no peace. And listen, and we have it. We know that Jesus paid it all. We know these. Hallelujah. He is that great Savior. And we've got it. We know it. People in our own lives, I think, are saying, maybe inaudibly, I don't have anybody to show me that. They're living in a chaotic scene of incredible sorrow. Not only is it a chaotic scene of incredible sorrow, but can I say this, number two? It was a chaotic scene of with an insufficient solution. You say, Pastor Skelly, come on, an insufficient solution? I mean, it sounds like a great solution. You know, here are people that are living in incredible sorrow, but they've got this great program here with this pool being stirred by an angel, and whoever gets in first. But really, is that great? Yeah, I guess it's great if you're the one guy. I guess it's great if you happen to be the first person. But is it great? Or is it really a tease that this man lay there for 38 years and saw others healed? And 38 years had his hopes dashed again and again and again and again and again and again. Oh yeah, the lottery's great for the one that wins it. But you more likely get struck by lightning three times than win that thing, right? The whole point is, it's an insufficient solution. Listen, this world doesn't have solutions for men's problems. This world has no real solution. Oh, there might be a windfall for one person on one given day. But listen, this was an entirely insufficient solution. That's why I love the song that was sung not once but twice tonight. We opened with it. The Gibbs sang it as special music. Hey, Jesus paid it all. Hey, His blood, His payment is entirely sufficient for every single person. But boy, this was a situation with an insufficient solution. Not only do I see a chaotic scene of incredible sorrow, then a chaotic scene with an insufficient solution, but I see a chaotic scene with an individual situation. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't just see the macro? So sometimes if we're not careful, Pastor, what we'll do is we'll see missions in macro. We got to reach the world, but what does that mean? So I can have compassion. So we see a video, but we got to reach Honduras. You know, 8 million people in Latin America, 97% of them are Catholic. We got to reach them. And I think we ought to give those statistics. And I think we ought to paint that 50,000 foot view. But at the end of the day, it's me telling someone about Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, I've got to do something with it. It's more than the world. It's more than the country. It's more than the county. It's more than my city. It's more than even my neighborhood. It's that person next door. It's his name. It's the face I have in my brain. It's an individual situation. Who's the individual whom God has laid upon your heart? Who are you praying for? Boy, that kind of really makes it real. How about this? Who did you pray for today? Who's on your prayer list? What family member have you given up on? What neighbor have you neglected to have a burden for? Let's just get honest. Let's get honest. We can talk and sing and play church and do all that stuff and have our conference and be done and let our neighbors die and go to hell. We've got to make this individual. We've got to make this individual. And what we find in John chapter 5, it was a chaotic scene. All kinds of sorrow. All kinds of people. It was incredible sorrow. There was a solution, but it was entirely insufficient because it only helped one person every now and then randomly. But here's Jesus zoning in on one individual. Notice with me, secondly, tonight, not only a chaotic scene, but would you notice with me a compassionate Savior? The Bible says in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie. That didn't mean that Jesus was watching the debate the other night. This is lie as, I guess you could also say her. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Aren't you glad that when you can't go to where Jesus is, he comes to where you are? This man had no ability to go to Jesus Christ, but Jesus came and found him. And when you weren't looking for God, God was looking for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, God loved you. He chose to love you, that agape love of God. We love him because he first loved us. He initiated. He came looking for you. Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? He came looking for you. He came looking for you. And Jesus came looking for him. And the Bible says here in verse 6, and when Jesus saw him lie and knew. He saw him and he knew that he had been there a long time. He saw him and he knew. Hey, aren't you glad that we serve a compassionate Savior with divine perception? He knows what you're going through. He knows how long you've been going through it. He knows what's nagging at you. He knows what's keeping you back. He knows what's holding you down. He knows what's making you suicidal. He knows whatever the case is. He knows! And Jesus knew all about this man and knew all about how day after day after week after week after after month, after year, after year, after year, after decade, after decade, after decade, he had been in the same spot every day, like Lazarus and Luke 16, brought there and laid down at that gate day after day after day after day and died there. Jesus knew all about this man. Jesus knows all about your situation. You know, Jesus, God loved the world. He didn't love you any more as an unsaved sinner than he loves the person that lives next door to you. The person that you so readily dismiss. No, Jesus, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight, and Jesus loves everybody. We've got to learn to view people through the lens of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's a compassionate Savior with divine perception. And he learned to think his way into the lives of other people. Boy, they're hurting. And they've got needs. And I'm sure he was dirty and grimy and maybe even dismissive or sarcastic and all the things that happened. But Jesus was compassionate, wasn't he? A compassionate Savior with divine perception. But watch this. Not only a compassionate Savior with divine perception, but look at verse 6 again. Because the Bible says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been there, there's the divine perception. He saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? What a question. I mean, of course, that's why he's lying there on the porch. Of course, Jesus is wanting him to look at him and answer the question. And the man never answers the question. That question has one of two answers. Yes or no. Wilt thou be made whole? Yes or no. But he didn't answer the question. You know why? Because he didn't think there was an answer to the question. He simply gave a rationalized response based upon what he had tried to do and failed for 38 years. So he says in verse 7, the impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man." That wasn't the question. The question wasn't, do you have anyone to help you? The question was, do you want to be made whole? And he immediately contextualized that question as, well, I need someone to help me, and I don't have anyone to help me, therefore I can't be whole, so why are you asking me the question? And so, sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Hey, Jesus just circumvented all the excuse-making, all the rationalization, and Jesus has looked at him and said, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. That's a great faith on that man's part. To look at him, there must have been authority in the words of Jesus. There must have been something in the voice and power, the word of Jesus Christ, as he looked at the man and looked at, can you imagine a man that's not walked for 38 years? And Jesus looked at him and said, get up! Take up your bed and walk. And the man did. It was the word that gave him life, the word that gave him power, but it was the faith in the man to apprehend it and say, okay. And he believed the word of the Lord and rose up and walked. You know what that is? Dynamic power. Dynamic power. And we serve a God that can make lame men walk. We serve a God that can make blind men see. We can serve a God that makes leprous men healed. We serve a God that makes deaf men hear. But more than all of that combined, we serve a God that can save a sinful soul. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek, there is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. We've got power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the answer for America. This is the answer for the Philippines and for the Dominican Republic and for Ethiopia and for Honduras and for every other nation and for every other person. The answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is the powerful gospel of God. Man, we got to get back to it. Well, we can all amen it. We all subscribe to it. We all mentally assent to it. But I'll tell you, if you really believe it, are you telling anybody? Because we can say we believe it all we want to, but if you're not telling anybody, you don't believe it. Because we only truly believe that which moves us to action. Your walk talks, and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. What did the prophet, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can that kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what did the prophet? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, we're good at saying stuff. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there's one God. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? When he offered Isaac his son upon the altar, seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We can talk about it all we want to. Amen, hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus paid it all. Who are you telling? Who are you telling? For whom do you have a burden? Who's on your prayer list? Because at the end of the day, it's just academic talk if we're not telling anybody about Jesus Christ. We have a compassionate Savior with divine perception. We have a compassionate Savior with dynamic power. But can I say this? We have a compassionate Savior with a deeper purpose. You say, Pastor Skelly, what are you talking about, a deeper purpose? Here's what I mean. Do you think that Jesus' primary purpose in this man's life was to heal him of his inability to walk? Do you think that was his primary purpose? No way. You don't understand the ministry of Jesus Christ if you think that. The miracles of Jesus Christ were never an end in and of themselves. They never were. The miracles of Jesus Christ were always simply great attention getters for the message of Jesus Christ. It was always about the message of the gospel. The miracle validated the power. The miracle authenticated the messenger. But it was the message that was important. That's why Jesus found him again. You see that? The Bible says Jesus found him again. Remember? He wished away. And the man said, I don't know where he went. And later on, the Bible says, Jesus findeth him. And what did Jesus say to him the second time? The first time he told him to do something impossible. That was only possible through the power of Jesus Christ. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Hey, you can't do that if you're lame unless you have the power of God and you apprehend that by faith. Well, guess what Jesus did the second time? He told him to do something equally as impossible, more impossible. Jesus said, go and sin no more. Who in here can do that? Who in here can do that? Nobody. No, Jesus was saying, you need to trust me, my power. Now, you've accepted, by faith, you apprehend my power for physical healing. But boy, by faith now, you need to apprehend my power for what I can do in your life spiritually. See, that's always the deeper purpose. Hey, bake your neighbor cookies. That's great. I was going to say, help them shovel their snow, but I don't think you know what snow is down here. Help them trim their hedges. You know, water their plants when they're on vacation. Take some of your coworkers' workload when it's gone. Do all those things. But listen, the deeper purpose is tell them about Jesus Christ. Don't think that good things that we do for people that help people supplant and replace your responsibility to tell them about Jesus Christ. They go together. There's always a deeper purpose. You've listened well. Let me give you one final thought. We saw a chaotic scene, didn't we? Not unlike the scene that we face today in America. Oh, maybe not physically, but people are in dire spiritual need. We saw a compassionate Savior. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus that knew, the same Jesus that loved, the same Jesus that did 2,000 years ago. He's alive and well today by His Spirit in your life. And He wants to do something in and through you. That same Savior. So we saw a chaotic scene. We saw a compassionate Savior. Well, let's take 2 minutes tonight and look at some confused sinners. Would you look at them? Some confused sinners. Because you know, we live in a world where people are just confused. Maybe you've noticed. You know, you drive with me in Pittsburgh traffic, you'll see a lot of confused people and an angry pastor. All right, look at what the Bible says here in verse 6. And Jesus, when he knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said, wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man. I see confusion, first of all, in this man's response. Do you want to be healed? Well, you know, I really don't have anybody, and they got this whole thing going on, and I guess I would get somebody to help me and get down there first, and but other people come before me, and I think maybe my strategy ought to be if I get near the pool, and maybe some big, strong guy, and maybe if I can have people pull shifts and wait, and maybe I can have a scout looking out, and boy, as soon as the pool starts bubbling, and he went right down the road of, I need human help. You know, when people have problems in this world of ours, you know what they immediately knee-jerk to? I need human help. Maybe my priest can help. Maybe if I say five Our Fathers and three Hail Marys, maybe my rabbi can help. Maybe they're looking for human solutions. And there are some things that only Jesus can do, like save a soul. There's confusion. You realize that people live in confusion. They think that the answer to their problem is somebody helping them. Well, yeah, if somebody could just help me with my rent, if someone could just talk to my husband, if someone could get me an appointment to see this good specialist and get this operation done, I think we're always looking for human solutions. And the root of the problem is we need Jesus Christ. But we live in a world of confused sinners. I see confusion not only in the response, but I see confusion in their religion. You say, Pastor Skelly, what are you talking about? Confusion in their religion. Remember what happened? We read the passage. Remember what happened? Jesus healed this man. What a marvelous miracle. And then took up his bed, his little cot, makeshift bed. He took it up. He began to walk. Well, that's a big no-no. This was a special Sabbath. It was the Passover feast, a special Sabbath day. And the Jews had added all kinds of multifarious man-made laws to the Sabbath principle. And one of them was carrying a burden. And so here's this man carrying a bed. He's healed now. He's carrying his bed, but he's breaking their man-made application of the Sabbath law. And the Pharisees are there. They see that. And immediately now, the bell goes off in their mind. Hey, this man's sinning. This man's breaking the Sabbath. Who told you could carry your bed? Well, the guy that healed me. That went right over their head, though. I mean, are you kidding me? I mean, you mean you're healed? Whoa! They missed that. So fixated were they on their man-made traditions that's the way they saw everything. Oh, my. Boy, does that sound a lot like some of our churches? I'm the first one to say we ought to be people that live by high personal standards. I believe that. But can I say this? You better not use man-made traditions to be the lens by which you look at people. Because when you use man-made traditions as the lens to look at people, you're going to miss the important stuff. Like this guy just got healed. Like this guy needs a savior. Hey, like you, Pharisees, need a savior. They missed all of it. Can I say this? You know, religion is not the answer. Not Catholic religion, not Methodist religion, not Buddhist religion, not Baptist religion. No, religion is man's attempt to codify and climb to God. No, no, no. We need a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the dynamic change that we need. We see confusion in his response. We see confusion in their religion. Can I say this lastly? We see confusion in the relationship itself. Oh, this man was more than willing to have a relationship with Christ from the standpoint of, oh, he healed me. He helped me. Boy, I'll tell you what, when I was really down and out and needed to walk, he helped me. But when it came down to going and sinning no more, when it came down to his soul's condition, guess what this man did? He ran right back to the Pharisees and basically turned in Jesus. That's the sad part about the story. The sad part about the story is this man who had received such great benefits from the Lord apparently, at least initially, did not follow the Lord. Confusion in their relationship. You know, sometimes Christians, it's the way we are. We come to church not to culture a relationship with Jesus Christ, whereby we receive spiritual power to go out and make a difference in a lost and dying world. We're looking for the next handout. All right, God, I really need you to answer this prayer. I really need you heal me of this. I really need you to restore this relationship. I need you to pay this bill. I really need peace in this situation. I really want to raise on this job. Sometimes if we're not careful, God's just our genie. We keep in our little box, a little bottle. And our God is an awesome God. And he's Lord and he's sovereign. And we bow before him. And tonight, God looks at Pine Forest Estates Baptist Church, those that are visiting, he looks at us tonight. And he says, what are you doing? The people I've put on the path of your life. Can people honestly say, well, I don't have anybody but there you are, but you're walking by. There you are, but you're missing it. There you are, but you're busy. And can I say this? Mission starts with me. Missions starts with you.